You know, I was just sitting over there and I was thinking about this testimony that I heard one time. And I think I'm going to share this testimony. It's not my testimony, but it's somebody else's. And it just goes to show you sometimes, and this kind of goes along with what Joey was talking about to a certain extent. But it just goes to show you sometimes that we don't know how God allows things to be orchestrated to get us in the right position to where something can change. And in this story, this guy, I'm going to pause for a word of prayer before I tell you the story. Father, in Jesus' name, I ask you to just have your way. I ask you to pour yourself through me today. I give you all praise, all glory, all honor. I thank you for your words are truly spirit in their life. And I ask you to just let this word go forth and touch people's hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. I give you all praise and glory. Amen, amen, and amen. Anyway, this little story I'm going to tell you. This guy was an attorney, and he was actually a prosecutor in Florida. And he prosecuted a lot of people, you know, over the years. Well, eventually he did some gambling and stuff, and he kind of got into a little bit of a bind and started not having the money to pay back the debts he owed and stuff. And it ended up to where some of the drug lords down there wanted him to handle some drugs for him and, you know, help him smuggle drugs. Well, he got into that. Well, he eventually got out of being a prosecutor, and then he started started being a lawyer for the criminals after a while. You know, he actually was lawyer for them. Well, he kept on with the drugs, and he started building up this real big drug thing that he was, you know, bringing into the country and stuff. Well, they finally caught him. And when they caught him, they put him in prison. And when they put him in prison, because he had been a prosecutor for so many years and had prosecuted a lot of the criminals, they couldn't put him out in the general population because somebody probably would have killed him, you know, and they knew that. So what they did was they actually put him in like solitary confinement. And this was many, many years ago, and the prisons weren't like they are today. You know, today prisons are a little, no prison is good, but they used to be a lot worse than they are now. And when they put him into solitary confinement, it was like a dark hole they put him in, you know, and they tried to keep him in there. And he had this sentence that was just ungodly because, I mean, they threw the book at him every which way they could to get him, you know, because he had been a prosecutor at one time. So to make an example of him, they gave him some ridiculous amount of years, you know, and they gave him like sentences to where he couldn't do them all at one time or bunch them together, you know. Well, anyway, to make a long story short, they had him in solitary confinement. And he said when he was down there in solitary confinement, he said one day he just cried out to Jesus. And he said, God, I just don't understand, you know, what's happened with my life, but I need you in my life. And he had a visitation of Jesus Christ. And it wasn't long after he had that visitation of Jesus Christ that they sent him, they took him out of solitary confinement, and he didn't know why, and nobody told him what happened or anything. He didn't have nobody advocating for him or anything like that. And they sent him to the farm. You know, to a penal farm. So he was at the penal farm, and he still figured he's going to have to do all these multiple years, and I think they'd given him something like 100 years or something like that, something ridiculous, you know, because they got him on all these different charges. And they sent him there, and he had an experience with the Lord, like I say, when he was in the other prison, and he started really getting into the Word of God and all that kind of stuff and, you know, really seeking after the Lord. And he said one day they called him up to the office, you know, and he went up to the office and they told him, your parole has come through. Well, he was supposed to never get paroled. The amount of years this guy had, it was never going to let him out because, I mean, he'd become one of the big drug dealers in Florida. And so they paroled him, and he was back out. He went out preaching the gospel and sharing his testimony all over the country, you know, and every chance he got. Now, I don't know if he's still alive. This was many, many years ago, you know. But sometimes when someone's in a situation, and I'm saying this mainly for you, Joey, for that young man or whatever, that his lawyer told him to plead guilty even though he hadn't done anything. Well, I got news for you. The best lawyer you can possibly have is Jesus Christ. And he can cause even your enemies to become your friends. And that guy said when they sent forth the paperwork to let him go, and I mean they basically let him go. And he said I couldn't figure out what happened. He said, because, you know, I don't even think they even had any hearings or anything like a parole board or none of that stuff. They just turned him loose. He said the paperwork came through to let him go. And he got out of prison. But the whole point of the testimony was that God is not limited. There's no limits on God. And when God comes into your life, he can turn a situation totally around. And I mean, this guy, he was only in prison for not a real long time, a real short span of time. And I mean, he had like sentences, another sentences, and you know, and they stacked them up on him to where he would have been in there basically forever, just about. Because a lot of times they'll bunch them up and let you serve them all at the same time. Well, they didn't do that with him because they wanted to make an example of him. But the neat thing about that is when God's on your side, it doesn't make any difference what man thinks. And he'll cause even your enemies to be at peace with you. And they never did. He said, I never did figure out how all that paperwork came about, how I got shifted over to the farm. And then after I was over at the farm for a little bit of time, next thing you know, I was released. And he said, and I walked free. And I mean, God is good. He is good. And I just want you to know, don't get too upset about that young man, because God might have some purposes for him and some situations to where, let's face it, what happened with Joseph in the Old Testament? You know, Joseph decided to tell his brothers about his dream. And boy, that was, in the natural, that was the wrong thing to do, because they already had resentment toward Joseph because his father had made him that coat of many colors, you know, and that was a special thing. That was putting him in a special place with his brothers, and he was the youngest brother. And I can tell you, as having been the youngest one in my family, you know, mother kind of made over me a lot. She really did. And I mean, I'd walk in the door, And the other kids would be there, and, oh, there's my baby. You know, and, and I could just watch them just cringe, you know. When she'd say that stuff, she'd say, there's my baby, you know, and all this stuff. So, you know, even with Joseph, you could understand his brothers resenting him, you know. And they resented him, and they were going to kill him. I mean, they actually threw him down in a pit, and one brother stood up for him and said, no, let's don't kill him. Let's sell him into slavery, you know. And they sold him into slavery, but the other ones wanted to kill him, and they actually were going to kill him. And we know that he went to Potiphar's. They sold him into slavery, and they sold him to Potiphar. He went to Potiphar's house, and we know at Potiphar's house, you know, God blessed him even there, and he was a servant, but yet God caused him to find favor with his master, and he let Joseph handle the keys and handle the money and a whole bunch of things. Well, Joseph's wife tried to commit adultery with him, and he wouldn't do that because he wouldn't dishonor God and dishonor his master. Well, she tried to get him to come and lay down with her, and she grabbed his cloak, and he ran out of the room, you know. Well, her feelings got hurt. So what'd she do? She told the master that he had tried to attack her. So what happens? He gets thrown into prison. He's in prison. And while he's in prison, he finds favor with the head guard. And the head guard starts letting him carry the keys and do stuff in prison. And two of Pharaoh's main guys, his butler and his baker, his main baker, because, you know, when you were a king or you were in a high position, you didn't just let anybody make your food. You had this certain guy that you trusted to make your food. And, you know, the butler made sure everything was just the way you wanted it to be. Well, obviously, these guys did something that made Pharaoh mad. So they got thrown into prison. And they both had dreams. And Joseph was able to interpret their dreams. And he told one of them that they were going to be set free and be back in Pharaoh's house. And he told the other one that his head was going to be taken off. And it came to pass exactly what he said. But Joseph told the one that was going to be back in Pharaoh's house, "Remember me when you come back into your master's house." In other words, tell him some good things about me. He helped me get me out of here. But you know what? He was in there for a while longer. And we don't know how long. It might have been years. It might have been months. It might have been, I don't know how long it was. But I know that then the Pharaoh had a dream. And when the Pharaoh had a dream, he brought all of his astrologers and all of his different people in, and they couldn't interpret the dream. And then I'm not sure if it was the butler or the baker, which one it was, but the one that was in his household again, he told Pharaoh, "When I was in prison, there was this guy there that he had the interpretation of dreams." So Pharaoh sends for him. So Joseph goes up there, and he basically tells Pharaoh all the interpretations of dreams are from God. You know, it's not really me, it's God, you know, that gives the interpretations. And he tells him the dream, and then he interprets it about the seven full years and seven lean years and all this kind of stuff. And he puts Joseph over all of the grain and over all of the provisions of Egypt. And Joseph, there's a great famine going to come, and that great famine comes, and they have plenty of food. Well, we know the whole story goes on to where Joseph's brothers come down there, and Joseph had the authority second only to the Pharaoh. I mean, he had been elevated to a high, high place, you know. And we know that when that famine was in the land, Joseph's brothers were sent by their father down into Egypt to try to get grain because they didn't have no food. And they went down there and they got the food, you know. And Joseph, they went back home and then they needed more food, so they went down there again. And Joseph told them, he talked to them and he found out that they had a brother, a younger brother. Well, Joseph didn't know this younger brother, Benjamin, because Benjamin wasn't born when Joseph was taken captive and thrown down in the pit and everything. So anyway, we find out that what happened there was it went on, and Joseph listens to those guys talk, and you know he's kind of knowing what they're saying, and he decides to hide his silver cup in their grain. So he hides his silver cup and stuff in there. He has his servants do that. And then when his brothers are leaving, he sends the guards after them, and they go and they get them. And when they go and they get them and bring them back, they tell him, "Well, you stole the master's cup, you know." And really, they should have been put to death for that, you know. And, you know, Joseph heard them talking, and they said among themselves while they're standing in front of Joseph, and basically what's said there is they start talking to each other, and they said, "Do you think maybe God's requiring our brother's blood at our hands, because they figured he was dead by now, you know, because they'd sold him off into slavery and everything else. And Joseph heard that, and he turned around, and he wept. And, you know, there was a revelation that he had. He realized that even though he had been in torment part of that time and had went through a lot of things, he understood that his brothers, who he figured were back at home enjoying themselves, having a good time, were dealing with their conscience all those years. And they were guilty, and they knew they were guilty. And what ended up happening, he made them bring Benjamin down, and he told them, and they brought Benjamin down, and he set them all down at the table and was going to feed them at, you know, special table. And he gave them all a portion of food, you know, a nice portion of food. And they were sitting at Pharaoh's table, and buddy, you're going to get some good food there. That was the best in the land. And then when they came to Benjamin, he told them to give him five portions. Now, he's just a boy. I mean, I know some of these boys have got a hollow leg when they eat. Holden used to crack me up because when he was younger, that boy could eat, man. I mean, he could really put it away. And you know, a lot of times those kids can do that and they don't gain no weight, you know, because their metabolism's fast enough to where they can just eat and eat and eat. But he gave him five portions. And, you know, the thing about it is that when he had heard them talk about maybe our brother's blood is being required at our hands, and Joseph turned around and cried, he made himself known to them after that, setting them at the table there. You know, he made himself known to them. And he told them, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And you know, that young person that might be going to go to jail or whatever, somebody might have meant it for evil, because if he didn't do what he shouldn't be there. But sometimes God means it for good, and sometimes God will turn a situation around, and we're just going to believe that there'll be a special anointing in that situation, and that God will move mightily in that situation. Praise God. Just thought I'd throw them two little stories at you before I'm going to get into the word now. I won't be too long here. But anyway, the part of the message that I'm going to share with you, I'm going to talk to you about the mercy of the Lord, okay? And in Psalm 113, 1 through 9, it says this: "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, O you servants of the Lord. Praise his name, praise the name of the Lord." Now, anytime something's repeated in Scripture, a lot of times, you need to pay attention to it. It's telling you to do something. And I'm going to tell you, he inhabits the praises of his saints. And if you find yourself in any situation to where you're not sure what's going on, or you find yourself fearful, or you find yourself uncertain about what's happening or anything like that, start praising the Lord. Don't praise him for the situation, but praise him because he's Lord and he's in control of everything. Verse 2 says, "Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." And I will tell you this, this part of this psalm here that I'm reading you, this is the psalm that they used to sing in the Feast of the Tabernacles. And in the Feast of the Tabernacles in the Old Testament, that was the last major feast. And boy, that was an important one, because that was when they went out and they built little huts and they were out there with the Lord alone. And then they'd come into the temple and they'd come in rejoicing and praising God and just having a wonderful time. And then I could have brought and read you the whole tradition of what happened there. But what they used to do, they would take water out of the pool of Siloam, and the priest would climb up the stairs, and he'd pour it into this citron thing that was at the top. And he not only would pour that in, but he'd pour in the water and he'd pour in the wine. Remember what Jesus did, his first miracle at the marriage feast of Cana? When they were there and Mary looked at Jesus and she says, they don't have any wine. And Jesus said, well, woman, what's that to me? And I've told you this before, when your mother tells you something, listen, because sometimes it's the Lord talking to you, because they love you. They love you sometimes more than daddy does. Not really, but they love you in a different kind of love, with that tender heart love. And she went over to the sermons and she says, whatever he tells you to do, you go and do it quickly. And I don't even know if he even heard her. He might not have even heard her. But guess what? The Spirit of God inside of him told him to go and to fill up the water pots. And they filled up the water pots, and there was 6 water pots. 6 is the number for man. 6 is the number for sin. 6 is the number for Satan. Okay? And he told him to fill up the water pots all the way to the brim. In other words, where there was no more room left, all the way to the top where the water was about to run over. Then dip in there and take it to the governor of the feast and let him have a drink. And the governor of the feast said, well, wow. He says, men at first put forth the good wine, and then when everybody was drunk a little bit, then they put the worst wine out because they can't taste it anyway. They're drunk. You know, that's basically what he was saying. He said, but you've saved the best for last. And you know what? God always saves the best for last, just like this Feast of Tabernacles. So when they would pour the water and the wine into the citron, it would run down, and then they would go in there and dip it out and drink it, you know. And there was 4 lampstands in that part of the temple. And those 4 lampstands were, they would light them. And 4 is the number for the world. And that's telling you that the light of the world was coming into the world. And boy, I tell you what, when you see the types and shadows of these things, then it really, really tells you a lot. But anyway, I'm going to go ahead and read you the rest of this. It says, blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. And that feast would last 7 days, but there was an 8th day when they would rejoice. And I'm going to tell you what, 8 is the number for new beginnings. New beginnings. Okay, 7 is the number for God, and 8 is the number for new beginnings. And I'll tell you why I told you that in a minute. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. For the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high and above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, who dwells on high, who humbles himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him, his princes, even with the princes of his people. He makes the barren woman to keep house and to be a joyful mother of the children. Praise ye the Lord. Now that's what they used to read during the Feast of Tabernacles. Okay. Psalm 118, 1 through 29. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endures forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endures forever. Let the house of Aaron now say his mercy endures forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. I got news for you. Sometimes we feel like we're in a small place. We feel like things are pressing in on us. We feel like we got decisions to make. We got things that we don't know how to react to or what to do. We got a lot of things going a lot of times. But I'm going to tell you what, when you start praising the Lord, you start lifting your voice on high to him, all of a sudden that small place starts becoming a large place. Because you know what? His presence is there. And when his presence is there, it can't be confined. Praise the Lord. Praise God. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. The Lord taketh my part with them and help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Now that sounds pretty bad, don't it? Okay, I'm going to read you a little bit more and then I'm going to come back and talk to you about that. I will destroy them. They compass me about, yea, they compass me about, but the name of the Lord, but the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Now, I'm going to tell you what. This is where you need to study to show yourself approved. The word for destroy there doesn't mean destroy. It means circumcise. And if you look at some of the definitions in Brown Driver, it has one place where it says circumcise the heart. Circumcise the heart. You know, what did David pray after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba and the Lord let him, the child die, you know. And David said, create in me a clean heart. And what uncircumcision is supposed to be the filth of the flesh. It's when the flesh covers up the source of new life. One time I was laying in the bed in the morning and the Lord started dealing with me about circumcision years and years ago when I was a real young Christian. And I always wondered, well, Lord, why in the world do people circumcise people, you know? And they do it in some countries, and some countries they don't. But it's pretty common in America a lot of times. But then the Lord began to deal with me. It's an exposing of the source of new life in the natural. And when he circumcises your heart, what he's doing is he's cutting away the filth of the flesh of your thoughts and of your attitudes and of your motivations and all of those things that what? The source of new life can begin to be seen. Praise God. But he's talking about something entirely different here. If you read this in the natural, you think, oh man, God's going to get them. He's going to destroy them. No, he's going to circumcise them. And when he circumcises them, and one definition is the foreskin of the heart. So circumcise the foreskin of the heart. And I'm telling you what, that's an entirely different thing than what, if you read this scripture just on this first level here, that you're going to say, oh my God, he's going to destroy them all my enemies. No, he ain't, not according to this. The real definition of that, he's going to circumcise them. He's going to do the circumcision the same way he did it to you. Scripture says, he up in the New Testament, it's talking about a Jew, and says, he is not a Jew, which is one in outwardly, whose circumcision of the flesh. He is a Jew, which circumcision is of the heart. So, I mean, compare those two meanings there together, and come to realize that if you pray for your enemies, and if you do good to them that despitefully use you and all that kind of stuff, what really will happen is that instead of God destroying them, he'll set them free. And that's what we're called to do, is set creation free. We're called to let them go. I mean, I know there's some awful things that happen out there in the world sometime, but I tell you what, When the Spirit of the Lord is revealed to people, he turns their lives completely around. Some of these terrorists and stuff that think that they're doing God's will by going out and blowing people up and killing people and stuff, oh my God, they need the circumcision of their heart. they need to have that fleshly thing that's covering over the presence of God, the source of new life in them, cut away. And God knows exactly how to cut it away and when to cut it away. Praise God. I got some more scriptures here, but I don't know if I'm going to read them. I'll read you a couple more. It says, "Thou shalt thrust sore at me, and I might fall, but the Lord help me. The Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly." Remember I told you about in the story of Joseph, how that Benjamin got the five portions. Benjamin's name means son of the right hand. And, you know, up in the New Testament, when John and I believe it was John and James's mother came to Jesus and asked him, the mother came and asked, could one of her sons sit on the right hand and one on the left hand when you come into your kingdom? And he said, well, that's not really mine to give. He said, that's who the Father has preordained that for. And I got news for you. He's called us to be sons of God, as it says in Romans, the 8th chapter. All creation is groaning and travailing, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And, you know, we're supposed to sit on his right hand until he makes our enemies our footstool. Well, that doesn't mean he's going to destroy them. That just means we can step up and a little higher as we overcome that situation. And I just want you to know that a lot of the scriptures are not exactly what you see all the time. And even in this scripture portion of scripture here, and you can check it out if you want to, and you'll find out that word for destroy is the word that means circumcise. And if you look in Brown Driver, which gives you a little bigger definition than Strong's does, it says circumcise the foreskin of the heart. So praise God. That's all I had to share with you today. I just want you to know that pray for your enemies, pray for your people, pray for this young man. You know, God can do something wonderful out of that situation. We might not never see it. We might not know what it is, but God can. And maybe he's going to send a visitation of that young man if he gets in jail, and maybe he might not never get in jail. God can move miraculously. He can make a judge show mercy. And remember those first few scriptures, all those different things was mercy, 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 mercy. He's a merciful God. Thank God that he's merciful. If he didn't, we'd all be in trouble. Thank God for that. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for your words, for truly they are spirit and life. I thank you, Father, that you are a merciful God. You know, Scripture tells us in the New Testament that he was the propitiation for our sins. And that word for propitiation there is a word, and I don't know if I'm going to pronounce it exactly right, but it's like halorestrin or something like that. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing it exactly right. But it's also a word that is translated as the mercy seat in other places. He is the mercy seat. And all we have to do is come and sit. I love the story Kathy told one time about sitting in her living room in her big chair and feeling like she was just sitting in the lap of the Lord as he was dealing with her. I remember her telling that quite a few years ago. But that's truly what we need to do, sit in the mercy seat. And we need, blessed are the merciful, for what will happen? They shall obtain mercy. And then you know what they're supposed to do with that mercy they obtain? Turn around and give it back to somebody else. And then you know what? It's going to come back to you. And then what are you going to do? You turn around and give it to somebody else. Praise God. Well, thank you. Thank you, guys. Have a great day. I love you. And Father, in Jesus' name, just bless them all as they go forth. And we give you all praise and glory. Amen. Amen. God bless you all.